Hopefully you're looking for him too. The Bible tells us to be watching for him. Philippians chapter number 1. We're going to continue on in our series in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 1. I have enjoyed the book of Philippians. Wouldn't say it's my favorite, but it ranks up there pretty high. And there's just so much in it. And tonight they're going to look at a little bit of understanding persecution and looking at it from the perspective of Paul. I believe Paul here is writing this letter. Last week we looked about, he showed how much he loved them with his words. He demonstrated what he desired for them. But one of the reasons he writes this book, once again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the church itself has gotten a little bit concerned for Paul. Why is that? Paul's sitting in jail. Sometimes when people face persecution, we get worried for them. We get upset about them. And then we start, why does the world have to be like this? And we don't always understand why bad things happen to good people. And here Paul is writing this letter, and he's trying to encourage him and trying to help them. And he says in verse number 12, but I would that you should understand, brethren. He wants them to understand something. He wants them to perceive something. He wants to put the right perspective on it. And throughout this book, he has a great perspective on ministry, a great perspective on giving, a great perspective when it comes to our thought life and how to be thankful and rejoicing in Jesus Christ. And that's one of the reasons I really enjoy the book, because there's so much sitting right there. And he says, I want you to understand something. Why is that? It's because they're concerned. They're upset. He's in prison. And I know what most of us would say, man, the Apostle Paul, he could be out starting churches. He could be out doing this and doing that. If Paul wouldn't have been hampered by going to jail, maybe he could have reached the whole world by the time, because God was using him such a powerful way. But Paul, you see here, is content. He tells them, hey, look, what has happened to me has happened for the furtherance of the gospel. He says, and then he begins to say, this has happened since I've been here, and this has happened since I've been here, and this has happened since I've been here. And I rejoice in the fact all these things are happening. What is the difference? He believes and he trusts in a God that can do all things. And a God is allowing him to sit in a prison cell. He says, that's okay with me, because I see how God can work. I see how God can move. And sometimes we see bad things happening to good people and we question, but later on we look back and we say, you know what? That was something that was worth it. I'm glad God allowed this to happen in my life because of the results of it. Sometimes we do not understand the sovereign plan of God, but we know that we can trust him. And I think that's what Paul is telling this group of people. Realize something. And he says in verse 12, he says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He says, these things that are happening to me are happening for a reason. And while it's happening, the gospel is moving forward. The gospel keeps on going. And even though you may be sorrowful for me, and even though I'm not asking for all these things that are happening, but he himself was one that says he would glory in his infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon him. He's the one that said, I'll be spent for you. I'm okay with all those things if it means that the gospel goes out and the gospel goes forward and the gospel keeps on happening. Whatever needs to happen to me, I'm okay with, as long as it means the gospel's going out. Wow, what a perspective. We get upset over little things, and we get mad when people treat us wrong. You're going to see here, Paul says, some people are preaching the gospel, and they are trying to harm me. They're trying to bring reproach to my name. He said, I'm just rejoicing in the fact the gospel's getting out. I'm just rejoicing the fact that Christ is being preached. And that is a hard attitude to have, especially when you're facing a trial and facing a problem and facing issues. So he's telling this young church here, hey, look, remember this. I want you to understand something. Yes, I'm sitting in a jail cell, but there's good things that are happening even in the jail cell. And if it was not for the persecution that happened to him at Philippi, would the Philippian jailer ever been reached? If it was not for the fact what happened with the demon-possessed girl, I mean, he faced persecution. And they're upset that he's in the prison cell, but the reality is their church pretty much began in a prison cell. And he has the right perspective here. I want to encourage you today, the furtherance of the gospel. Is that really our passion? Because if that is our passion, then it's going to change the way we look at things. It's going to change when something, there's a bump in the road. And
you go back and you look at, I've had so many more blessings than hurts. And I know sometimes people come around and they say, and they like to emphasize certain people and certain things. Consider independent Baptist movements. I know there are sometimes in independent Baptist people have acted bad and they've done things that are wrong. And some people jump on the few people that they can look at and say, well, this person did this and this person, this heinous sin. And I says, I can't answer for all that. But I can talk about my experience as a little boy, how Independent Baptist Church loved me and how the people there have been some of the kindest, most gracious people who have loved me and who have done things. Now, are we all perfect? No. But the church families I've been a part of, and the church and the preaching and the teaching and the emphasis put on Jesus Christ, I have so much more good to say than I would say I have something bad to say. Now, was there people who have done things wrong over the years? Yes. Was there things that could be a reproach to the name of Christ? Yes. Is there sometimes persecutions you're going to face? Yes. But Paul, when he looks at these persecutions, he comes to this mindset and he says, you know what? I believe all things can work together for good. And I'm looking that even though I'm sitting in a jail cell, these are some of the great things that happen. So I want you to consider first the perception of the persecution. The perception, that word understand means to get a knowledge, to perceive something. The Philippians were greatly distressed at the news of Paul's imprisonment. When what looks bad from a human perspective is often part of God's bigger plan that we will not have a full understanding of until we get in heaven. Sometimes we understand it, but what looks bad in a human perspective is often part of God's bigger plan that we will not have a full understanding until we get to heaven. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise of God. If we could pull back the veil and see what God is doing and how God is working, boy, it would change our lives. We say we would praise the Lord. Why is that? Because we can see everything. But what true faith is and what true worship and what true praise is to praise Him even despite the persecution, to praise Him even in spite of the hard times. And that's what He's saying to this church. He says, look, I want you to understand something. I says, these things have fallen out unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now look at some of the things that have happened. Look what it says in verse 13. So that my bonds, talking about his imprisonment in Christ, are manifest in all the palace and all other places. What he's saying there is that the story that I'm in jail is, and the reason why I'm in jail is being spread out. It's being spread out through all of Rome. And he even says here, it's manifest in all the palace. Now, that palace can mean some different things, but I believe he's speaking about Caesar's palace, because if you go in Philippians 4:22, it says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. And it's amazing. The gospel is going as furtherance in their gospel. And when God called Paul on that road to Damascus, he says, you're going to go to the Gentiles. You're going to be four kings. And I can only imagine what the Philippian jailer might be thinking when he's writing this. And he's thinking, yeah, Paul's in jail, but I remember he reached me while he was in jail. And if you think about in this time, that many times the prisoners of that day, especially the noted prisoners, they would be chained to a Roman guard. And can you imagine what it would have been like to be chained to Paul for 4 hours at a time when the changing of the guards? You can imagine that. I'm sure if Paul was there, he would be having a testimony. Some of the guys would probably be, please get me out of here. Others probably were, man, I want to hear more. They would sit there and they listen to him teach and preach to people that would have come to him when he was under house arrest. They would sit there and listen to him as he prayed. They would sit there and listen to him as he's writing these books. And he would have the opportunity in a prison cell to reach Roman soldiers that maybe would never paid any attention to him while he was out there on a street corner preaching. It's amazing what God can do no matter what the circumstance is. And you consider the furtherance of the gospel that would have been happening as he's writing this letter. If Paul had never been in prison, what would have ever happened to his prison epistles? The ones that were written, that gives us so much knowledge. And I know God is not limited. I know God could have given us the knowledge through someone else that wasn't in prison. If Paul would have spent all this time out there witnessing, all this time going out there spreading the gospel, then would we have had all those epistles? And you can see that Paul is saying, despite what is going on, despite sitting in a prison cell, he is saying, hey, look, this is the furtherance of the gospel. I'm not upset. I'm not mad. And I'm learning how to deal with this and be content in whatever state I'm in. I'm interested in you. I'm interested in how you look at things and how you see things. I don't want you to become bitter. I don't want you to come upset. I don't want you to think God has made a mistake. I want you to see that this is happening, and it's for the furtherance of the gospel. And when something happens in our life, we can embrace it and say, God, show up and show me what you're going to do. Show me how you're going to make yourself real. Show me what you're going to do to help bring glory to your name. I was going through, and I go through different prayer journals and different things. I was going through this morning, and one of the things that said, and it was on Brother Van Gelderen, I think he was here last year, and he gave us his notebooks, and you're going through that. So I was going through that this morning. And it said something about, and I don't remember exactly what it says, but he says, pray with the heart of asking, God, how do you get the most glory out of this? I thought, wow. It's not asking for relief. It's asking for revival. It's taking a step farther and saying, God, here's my situations. Here's my requests. Now, God, I want you to find out the way that you can get the most glory out of this situation. I was thinking, that's somebody that's really seeking the glory of God if they're able to pray that way. And I got to be honest, when I was looking at that, I was thinking, do I really want to say that? That's what I want my life to be like at the end. But am I really there saying, God, this person has an issue and has a problem. I don't really want to have to deal with them. I'd rather you just fix the person. I'd rather you just fix the issue. But God, if it means I have to go through this, that way you can get glory, then I'm up for it. And I had to sit there and think about that today. I pondered that thought. Am I praying with a heart that, God, whatever the situation is, how can you get the most glory? And I think that's what Paul is saying. I see God working even sitting in the prison cell. I'm looking at the suffering. I'm looking at this persecution. I see the church is getting, could be upset. They could be concerned. He says, but I want you to understand something. I want you to get some knowledge. I want you to perceive this. He says that his bonds, they are being manifest in all the palace and other places. That word manifest means to be plainly recognized or known. It means that because I'm sitting in this jail, people around us in the palace, in Caesar's palace, has found out that there is a Christian that's actually been put in prison. And he's sitting in there and he's chained up to the guard. And this prisoner has gone around from nation to nation, the city to city. And he has started churches and he has a following that is growing and continue on growing. And people are hearing that. I don't know about you. I would want to be interested in that. I would want to learn about that. And he is reaching people while sitting in that prison cell that maybe he would have never been able to reach being out on a street corner. It's amazing. It's a thought. Why is that happening? He's saying, look, don't get upset by my circumstances. I'm not upset by them. He says, don't get mad because of what's going on. Don't let this change you and hinder you and stop you from serving. The gospel's still going forward. And he says, not only in the palace, but look what it says, in all other places. The Church of England attempted to silence John Bunyan's voice by placing him in prison for preaching without a license. Most people would say, man, that preaching would have been, he should have kept on me. But you know what he did while he's in prison? He wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress. And while he was in the prison cell, he was able to write that book. And God's used that book in so many people's life. But not only is it that it's being made manifest and it's reaching out to people, but he says in verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He says that while I'm sitting here in the prison cell, it has not caused people to react with fear, but instead they're preaching more boldly now. He says, it's okay with me that I'm sitting here if it means it's going to encourage other people to go out and preach with a greater boldness because they see the stand that I'm taking. They see how God's working and how God is moving. You think about the stories of missionaries who have given their lives and how God has used them. Think about the story of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint. They were part of that mission work that was in South America, and they lost their life. But yet, as a result of hearing that story, hundreds of people were motivated to surrender their lives to foreign missions. Hundreds of people. And that work was carried on later on by his family. And even today, it's an inspiration. We watch that sometimes, that cartoon part of it that shows the story of Jim Elliot, and it's an encouragement every time that I watch it and I see it. And I'm thinking, they were willing to give their lives for the furtherance of the gospel. And even though we would all sit there and say, man, that was the worst thing that could have happened to him, Paul's saying, this happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes we face persecution because of sin. Sometimes we have hard times because God is chasing us. And sometimes it is because of our own sin that God is trying to get a hold of our attention, that God allows difficult or bad things to happen. But there are times when God says, hey, if you're really willing to be a living sacrifice, if you're willing to allow me to, I can help you become more like me through a situation. I can help you become sanctified and become more like Christ by allowing you to go through this rough time and the carving off of the hard edges and say, this is something that needs to happen in your life so you can give the gospel out in another time in the furtherance of the gospel. I love when it says that they waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. It's simple there. When he was facing this persecution, it caused other people to become more bold. You would think, hey, no, this is going to call more people to be afraid. More people are going to be silent because they see what happens to Paul. Paul says, no, it's been the complete opposite. This is the furtherance. That if I was willing to take this stand, if I was willing to sit in a prison cell, if I was willing and God was going to do this, that they are willing to go out and they're willing to preach. And it even says, many other brethren, look what it says there, the many, that it's not just some, it's saying that there was a greater number that went out. And when they went out, they waxed confident because of what was happening to me. And they became more bold to speak the word without fear. How come it's different for us when we allow persecution or something happen to us, we cause to be more quiet? You see the leader that Paul is here. He's out there and he said, hey, look, follow me as I follow after Christ. And he set the example and he's there and he's being punished and people are waiting for his response. People are waiting for what he's saying. And what does he say? This has happened for the furtherance of the gospel. He's sitting in the prison cell getting ready to die for the cause of Christ. And he knows it. He says, look, I'm ready to be offered. But what does he tell Timothy, his beloved son in the faith? He says, preach the word. He says, be instant in season, out of season. He says, all these things are happening, but it's worth it if it means the gospel can go out. But here's the problem. There's a reality of the problem. You see the perception of the persecution, but there's a reality of problems that are going to happen. He says, some indeed preach Christ. Now look at what he's saying here. Even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. So here he's saying that there are some that are out there and they're preaching against them. Now, I wasn't there, but I can imagine what they mean by envy. They're envious of Paul's ministry. They're jealous of the things he's been doing. That word envy there means they have an ill will or spite. And envy results in working against someone or something. The root of envy would be considered covetousness. And you think about it, there's preachers out there that Paul's out there and he's doing great work, and maybe their work isn't getting blessed like Paul's. And because of that, they see all the things that Paul's are saying, and instead of encouraging and motivating and cheering him on, keep on going, Paul will support you. They see it and they become envious of him. And when they become envious of him, they see him get put in prison. And I can only imagine, once again, it's my sanctified imagination, I can only imagine what those preachers are saying. He's sitting in the prison cell because of the fact that he did something wrong. Because the way he did his ministry, it was not the way that God wanted. So God shut him up by being in the prison cell. That would be something that would be envious. That would be something that would be of contention. That's what he says in verse number 16. Supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They're sitting in the prison cells and there's people out there that are preaching the name of Christ and they're saying, oh, look at brother Paul, the one that everybody loves and the one everybody looks up to, and he started all these churches, and now God has put him in a prison cell. You say, that would be horrible and ugly to do. But there are preachers out there and there's churches out there that try to compete with other churches. And when God's blessing and God's working in another church's life, they start questioning and saying, hey, I bet you they're undercutting some way, or I bet you they're changing this or they're changing that. And they begin to bicker and they fight amongst one another. And then Paul is saying here, that's not the way I look at things. He said, that's not my purpose in life. I'm not out there to fight against another church. I'm out there to be alongside someone who's preaching the gospel. I've said it more than once. I don't think we're in competition with another independent Baptist church in the area. I don't think we're in competition with Victory or with Emmanuel or Immanuel or Harmony or even Elizabeth City Baptist Church. If the Lord can work there and the Lord can bless and people are getting saved, praise the Lord for that. Now, do they do things maybe a little bit differently than us? Maybe so. But it's not our job. They're physically accountable to the Lord, not like we are. We're physically accountable to the Lord here. And that's what he's saying. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. You say, Pastor, why would he say this? It's because inside this church there's envy and strife going on. Amongst believers, there's problems and there's contention. And he doesn't want this. And that's what he's saying. He says, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. And I've seen it before. I've seen the hurtfulness attitude that sometimes people can have in a church house. And when a Christian is falsely accused by other believers, it is one of the worst discouragements he can have, especially when the criticism comes from trusted friends in their own church. When someone who is a believer begins to try to criticize, begins to try to be envious and cause strife amongst the believers and amongst a Christian group, and you would think about it as sort of like someone starting a Bible study inside of a church, and the reason why they're starting a Bible study is to try to oppose the pastor. Someone who's trying to be critical of the pastor and trying to get people on the side of them so they can give the pastor a hard time and they can start being someone who is trying to do everything out of strife. Now, don't get me wrong. A pastor is not someone who is perfect. A pastor is not someone who cannot learn from his mistakes and can learn from correction. I understand that. But at the same time, what is the motive? What is the reasoning? What is the envying that is behind it? Sometimes people will come and look, let's figure out what the pastor thinks about it, and then let's look at it and try to be negative about that side and look at it from the other side. Because in all reality, you can make a case for a lot of different things. You can make a case for anything to try to make something sound good. You know, if you're spending money, it's the idea of, hey, we need to be more frugal. Or if the pastor chooses not to spend money, then they'll say, hey, you need to step out by faith. And sometimes it's important. It's not even just a pastor. Sometimes inside the pews that people become envious and they be strifeful. I remember sitting and listening to a lady compare her family to another family and wishing that their family was more like this family. And when they were comparing one another, they became envious and jealous of the other family. And because they became envious and jealous of the other family, they became discouraged. And they decided, hey, I can't do this. I don't want to do this anymore. And they gave up on things that really were biblical and right. And why is that? It's because they allow envy and strife to enter into their hearts. And it is something that a pastor can do, and they do things for the wrong motives, and they do things with not out of a goodwill, like it talks about in verse 15. They even go as far as preaching Christ, even of envy and strife. They preach Christ of contention and not sincerely. And sometimes we turn around and say, well, I'm doing this in all sincerity because I want to fix the person. You got to be careful. Those that are spiritual, let them that are spiritual. You need to make sure that you're taking the mote out of your own eye before you try to get the beam, or the beam out of your own eye before you get the mote out. Be careful. And once again, there is an idea of correction. There is a right way to do it. But Paul is saying, hey, there are people out there that are trying to hurt me. But he also says in verse 18, he says, I will rejoice. The saddest part of a ministry is the persecution a servant will receive from another servant of God. This could be a church member opposed by another church member, a pastor opposed by another pastor, a missionary opposed by a pastor, or vice versa. Especially, it's grievous when it's done out of envy and done out of strife. And we need to serve, and we need to do things, as it says, out of love. As it says, out of a good will. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul's motivated by the love of Christ, and because of that, he's not envious. He chooses to see that if someone is being blessed of the Lord, we're going to rejoice with him. We're going to encourage him. If there's a missionary that's doing things the right way, and we want to help support it. We want to help encourage it. We want to keep on pushing forward with it. We don't want to be jealous. If there's a church meeting that's going on and you see revival happening and you see God working in that church, hey, we need to go visit it. And we need to go, if they're having special meetings, go listen to the preaching. And I know there's a group that goes out and hears good revival preaching, and I encourage it. Guess we want you to come back here on Sunday. And we want you to bring that revival spirit with you, and we want you to be a part of that. I think about Diotrephes. Diotrephes was a person, was an example in Scripture of someone who wanted the dominance and preeminence inside of a congregation. John writes, and he says, I wrote unto the church by but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. He says, this man that wants to have the preeminence in your church, that wants to have the control, that wants to have the domination inside your church congregation, will not let those that should be able to have the opportunity to speak. He says, even he speaks these malicious and prating words against us. He says, I'm going to remember that when I return. And we need to be careful. Why is that? Because we need to do what we do in love, out of a good will, out of a sincere heart. And he's using this example. You might even hear preachers that are saying these things about me, and it's burdening your heart and it's crushing your heart. And you hear this, he says, but this is for the furtherance of the gospel. And yes, there are things that they need to learn and things they need to grow in. But at the same time, Paul's motivated by the love of Christ. He's saying that I believe God can do all things, and I believe that God can work. And he says, if Christ is being preached, I'm excited. Look what it says, verse 17, but the other of love. It says, the one preached Christ of contention, but the other of love. So when we do what we do, are we doing it out of a contentious spirit, or are we doing it of love? He's using an example of preachers and how they're preaching the gospel and how they're serving the Lord. And I think it's a perfect example for us today. Because we're not sitting here, we're not just talking to preachers or pastors of churches. We're saying here to a group of believers, and he's writing to a group of believers, there are some that are misbehaving because they're doing things that have contentious spirit, because they're envious and they're trying to cause strife. He says, but then there's others that are doing it of a good will. He says, they're not doing it out of a spirit of contention. They're doing it of a spirit of love. And then he says, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. He is thankful for those that are preaching there, encouraging them, that saying, hey, let's pray for Brother Paul. Let's pray for God's will to be done in his life. We see that God's working in him in the prison cell. We hear of those Roman soldiers that are getting right with God. We hear about those that are in the palace of Caesar that is hearing the gospel and that's responding. We see the letters that are being penned that he probably would not have time to write if it was not for the fact he was not sitting in that prison cell. We see that this is the furtherance of the gospel. There are those out of love for Christ and out of love for the gospel saying, let's encourage Paul. And that's what the church of Philippi was. But as we are sitting there and we want to be an encouragement to other believers, there is another group out there that's saying, oh, he must have done something wrong. Let's question his motives. Let's correct him. But it's not because of the fact he needed correction. It's because they were envious of him. They were being strifeful and they were being contentious and they were trying to add affliction to someone else's bond. When you want to correct someone, it is not to try to add affliction to them. It is always for restoration. If your purpose is to try to make someone feel worse and try to belittle them in front of other people, you're not trying to spiritually correct them. It is there to come up to them and reflect and say, look, can I help you here? It is the spirit of correction. And we always want God. We always want God to work because God's the only one that can correct somebody. Sometimes we feel like if we can yell loud enough or we can zing them so good and make them think and consider, we want our actions to be something that God can use. We want it to have a pure heart. We want to do it out of a spirit of love. We want to do it out of a good will. We want to do it with sincerity. But he says in verse 18, this is the spot that I would probably struggle with a little bit. But it's something, he has a good attitude about it. He says, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He's saying that word pretense, it means a pretext, a alleged reason, a pretended cause, under the color as though they would do something other than they are, saying, I wouldn't do it this way. They're doing it in a pretext, but some preach in truth. The word of God, in spite of its speaker, will not come back void, even when it is preached from an impure motive. That's why Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Paul says, even though they have it wrong, if they're preaching Christ, God can still use that. And if God is able, able to get glory, if Christ is being preached, he says, yea, will rejoice. He says, I rejoice in this, and I will continue on rejoicing. Suffering is a reality of life, and suffering for the sake of the gospel is a reality of serving God. And we may be tempted during these times to question God's sovereignty. We may be questioned the why we need to wait on the Lord. But he allows us to see the big picture. Maybe someday in heaven. But I've often seen how God has allowed persecution to happen. And I see why he's working and how he's moving. And am I asking for the persecution? I'm not. Am I asking for the hardship? Obviously, no. But if it mean that God would get glory, I'm a willing servant. If I believe this is it's not my life, it's his, okay, Lord, whatever it is you want, I'm going to do things your way. Even if I have an issue or a problem with somebody, I'm not going to be contentious. I'm not going to be envious. I'm not going to do it to cause strife. I'm going to have a good will. I'm going to do it out of love. I'm going to be sincere in my work. And if there's something I need to learn and grow, then please show me. And that's what he's saying to this church here. He says, don't let this get you down. Don't let what other people are saying get you worked up. Continue to be sincere. Continue to have a good will. Continue to have a love. Because when someone persecutes you, the first reaction you usually have is, let's take their head off. Let's not deal with them in a spiritual way. Let's deal with them in a fleshly way. They hurt me. They hurt someone I love. Let's hurt them. And that's what he's saying to this church. Look, I rejoice in their preaching the gospel. I will continue on rejoicing, preaching the gospel. Even if they're trying to do me harm, even if they're impure because they don't do the things the way I would do them, that's okay. I'm willing to rejoice in the fact that the gospel is going forward. I'm willing to rejoice in the furtherance of the gospel. He says, you church, make sure you're thinking on the right things. You church, don't be fleshly. Don't do things out of envy. Don't do things out of strife. You church, do things in sincerity and not being contentious, but instead, seek the Lord. The Bible says in Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. One of the things I think that Paul had to learn over the years, maybe over the years isn't the right terminology, throughout all the trials, he had to learn to wait on God. I mean, Paul saw so many wonderful things happen, but he did sit in a prison cell. He did say that when he was getting ready to go to Jerusalem, the Lord was with him. He did sit out and he was shipwrecked and he held on to the board and then he got bit by the snake all within a short period of time. Most of us would say, what else can happen to me? What other thing could be thrown onto me? Paul's like, no. This is for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul did not discourage him and say, hey, stop it. It's going to cost you too much. Be a little bit more quiet. No. He is out there and he is boldly proclaiming the gospel. And when he gets put in prison cell, you know what the response is? Oh, we should go underground. No, more people get out and more people preach the gospel. He said, well, we don't see that today. Well, how is our reflection? How is our attitudes? What is it that we are explaining to our children when we see a disagreement? What is it when we are going through a hardship, do we explain to our friends or to our family? Do all they hear is complaints? Or do they say, God can take this and God can work in this? God can cause this to further the gospel. I'm going to make sure I'm close to him. I'm going to make sure I'm doing what's right, even if I'm facing a dark time, even if I'm facing a persecution. I'm not going to be envious. I'm not going to be strifeful. I have a man right to respond in a fleshly way, but I have a God-given right to respond in a spiritual way and say, I'm going to wait on the Lord and let him deal with these things. So I want to encourage you tonight. I see Paul sitting in that prison cell, and I see a church here that could be getting worked up. I can't believe this preacher saying this. I can't believe they put him in a prison cell for just preaching the gospel. And the apostle's writing this saying, look, things that have happened are falling out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And he continues to write. He says, look what happened. And my bonds, the people in the palace have heard that maybe never would have heard. These Roman soldiers have heard that maybe would have never heard. I had the opportunity to pen these books. And in all places, it's getting spread out there that there's a man sitting and getting ready to face Nero about being a preacher of the gospel. Not only that, I hear of people that are picking up the word of God and going out and they're preaching. Many people are going out there and they're the brethren. They're waxing confidently in my bonds. They're finding courage in the fact that I haven't gotten disappointed. They're finding courage that God is giving them strength because he's using the example of me facing the persecution not to stay silent but continue on. He says, and yes, there's some that are struggling. There's some that are trying to add to my affliction. There are some that are trying to hurt. The devil's really good at of manipulating some people. He says, but they're preaching the gospel and they're misunderstanding what's happening to me. He says, I'm going to rejoice in the fact that the gospel is going out. I'm going to rejoice in the fact that Christ is being preached. I'm going to rejoice and continue on rejoicing. So how do we apply that to our lives? Two things I see in this. Number one, how do we look at suffering? How do we look at the hard times? First reaction is, boy, I want to tell somebody off. I want to respond when someone wants to hurt my family or how somebody wants to hurt me. Some people will say, Pastor, you're kind of passive. You don't really have that. Oh, no, there's something burning inside me when someone does something to me or does something to my family. And I had to fight the temptation to turn around and respond the right, and I don't always respond the right way. The people I probably have the less patience with is my family. I wish it wasn't that way. You could ask them, hey, does your dad always respond the right way? They said, no. And the truth is, it's how we look at the persecution, how we look at how somebody's dealing with us. It is so easy to want to act fleshly, but God can't use that fleshliness. Now, if the gospel is being preached, Paul's saying, I'm rejoicing because the gospel is his work. God can't use you while you're being fleshly. And I want God to use me. Secondly, not only is how we respond to the gospel, I mean, how we respond to the persecution. Secondly, not when you're becoming the persecutor, not being the persecutee, excuse me, when you have the opportunity to be the persecutor. Or when you respond to things, are you doing things out of envy? Are you doing things out of strife? Are you doing things out of a contentious spirit? I have my rights. Are they God-given rights? Are they spiritual things? Yes, the world will tell you somebody slaps you, slap them back. But God tells you something different. And I want to be like Paul. Even sitting in persecution, I can see how God can use this. I can see how God's moving. I can see how God can take this and how people could learn from this. And I don't know if I'm not spiritual enough to say, hey, I'm signing up for the persecution. Okay, God, go ahead and use me. But at the same time, it is a surrender and say, okay, Lord, whatever it is you want, I'm willing. I'm not going to go out looking for it, but I'll glory in the infirmity that the power of Christ may rest in me. I'm not going to sit there and say, hey, bring it on. But at the same time, I'm going to look at the situation God brings into my life. And like that prayer journal said this morning, I'm going to ask him, God, how can you get the most glory out of it? And if it means I have to take something that I don't really deserve to take, I'm willing to do it. Because my ultimate goal is that you would get glory. And if that's how you choose to use my life, it's not my life anyway. I want to present it to you. Like I said, I ain't looking for it, but I am willing to say, here, Lord. So how do you look at persecution? And when you're the one that really wants to respond, not being the person persecuted, but the person that can actually go to somebody else or attack somebody else or persecute someone else. Christians don't do that. It happens all the time. Paul uses this as an example right here, saying the preachers did it to him to try to add affliction. I mean, the guy's in prison. The guy has done so much for God, and there's preachers out there saying, oh, God's not using him anymore. And there's so many times when people are down and all the people want to do is just kick them and just not try to encourage them, not try to say, what can we do to help them in their Christian life? So be careful that you're not being envious, single. That person did this, or that person got lifted position, then they messed up and jumping all over them. Don't be envious. Don't be trying to cause strife. You go to chapter number 2, it says, let nothing be done through vain strife or vainglory. That word nothing means nothing, but especially in the service of the Lord. Be sincere, out of a goodwill, with love. Let us let God lead us when it comes a time to help somebody or correct someone. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord,